Father, we thank you. We thank you for you. Lord, you are so good. Lord, you're gracious. You're merciful. Lord, you are the God of new beginnings. And we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for today that we can come before you and we can even begin a new relationship with you. Father, we pray that you would bless us now with your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to hear from you. Lord, please open our hearts to you, to your word, by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is New Year, New Beginnings. And next week, Lord willing, okay, I always want to throw that in there. Lord willing, we'll resume our study in the book of Isaiah. But today, though, this New Year's Day, I felt led to share another one more special message before we return to Isaiah. Did you know that celebrating January 1st as the new year first happened in the Western world in 153 BC? The Roman civil calendar marked the beginning of the tenure for the new Roman consuls. And so that's how that kind of got going there. We talked about the Hellenization process with Alexander the Great and all that, and that kind of spread through the Roman Empire and all. And so we've kind of adopted that here. But it's interesting the different ways that people celebrate New Year's. You know, in the United States, we have a few traditions like New Year's resolutions, right? And usually it involves losing weight, getting in shape, you know, however people want to say that. So tomorrow there'll be a lot of new gym memberships. There'll be a lot of expensive indoor clotheslines purchased. You know, they get purchased as treadmills or stationary bikes, but they become clotheslines real soon afterwards, right? You know, all kinds of stuff hanging them on. And then, you know, there's the New Year's midnight kiss, right? That's kind of a tradition here. And you see that if you watch some of the New Year's celebrations in the U.S. And I guess I'm just old, you know, because usually my wife and I, usually we go to bed about 9, 9:30, whatever. Hey, catch you with the kiss first thing in the morning, okay? And that works, right? And then we have the tradition of singing all that Lang Syne, right? Which means old long since. He's like, bitch, you didn't know that, huh? But basically what the song means is that we shouldn't forget old friends and good memories from the past year. But the tradition I think that most people are familiar with in the United States is the ball drop in New York, right? Even if you're not there, you can watch on TV. How many of you guys watched it drop last night on TV? That's why you're here at the first service. Celebrating the New Year's with the ball drop in New York City, Times Square, began actually in 1904 without a ball. They had just finished building the New York Times building, which is where Times Square gets its name from. You know, little factoid there, maybe you didn't know that, but the New York Times set off fireworks at the stroke of midnight to celebrate the new year and to light up the new building. It's a great advertising stunt. However, because the fireworks dropped hot ashes onto people below, fireworks were banned in 1907. So the New York Times, they weren't going to be stopped. They ended up having a 700-pound ball, 5 feet in diameter, made of iron and wood with 125-watt light bulbs on it, which they lowered down the flagpole at midnight. That was 1907, and it's been, that ball has been upgraded, made, you know, differently and all that stuff. I think they're on their sixth ball now, but it's now a geodesic sphere, 12 feet in diameter. It weighs 11,875 pounds. It contains 2,688 crystal panels, and it's lit by 32,256 computerized LED lamps. That's how they get that thing to make all the different colors and words and all that kind of thing. But people around the world, it's funny, I knew that there were some differences, but I got kind of an eye-opener over the week, kind of looking into all this stuff. People around the world celebrate the New Year's differently, and some of them not even on January 1st, like the Chinese New Year. For this year, it'll be celebrated on Sunday, the January 22nd, and they are calling it the Year of the Rabbit. They actually have a 16-day celebration, but only the first 7 days are considered as public holidays. And it got me thinking, the Year of the Rabbit, I wonder if there's going to be a run on carrots this year. You know? Nee, could be. The Thai New Year, some of this stuff gets to be pretty bizarre. The Thai New Year, also called Songkran, is celebrated from April 13th to the 15th. And Thais throw containers of water. They use water guns, even garden hoses, to soak each other, hoping it'll bring good rains in the following year. In Brazil, the New Year is regarded as a time to reflect upon the past and to make new resolutions, like us. But everyone wears white because the color signifies luck, prosperity, and is meant to ward off bad spirits. And the partiers gather at the beaches wearing white, where they jump over 7 waves. And that's a lucky number in Brazilian culture. They do it for good fortune while they throw flowers into the water as an offering to Lamanja, the goddess of the sea. A lot of these are tied into idols and all that. South Africans, this is bizarre, they throw old furniture out their windows on December 31st to start the New Year's fresh. In Switzerland, it's customary to drop ice cream on the floor. It's part of their celebration. I'll stick to the ball drop, I think, on that one. I'll eat the ice cream. Colombia. I ate too much ice cream. Colombia has several New Year's traditions intended to bring fortune and prosperity. Partygoers carry empty suitcases at midnight in hopes of inducing a travel-filled year. They also bear money in hand to attract financial security and stability in the coming year. Kind of goofy. Now, this is the one that really cracked me up. In Denmark, one of the most popular New Year's traditions involves smashing plates. Danes save their chipped china and all that, and they affectionately shatter them against the doors of family and friends as a way to ward off bad spirits. Yeah, I never knew my wife was Danish all this time. I thought she was just mad at me. I found this out, and I didn't know, but the Jewish people, they actually have 4 New Years, but they mainly celebrate 2 of them. As far as civil context goes, the New Year on the Jewish civil calendar begins on Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, on what they refer to as the month of Tishri, the first day, which this past year began on Sunday, September 25th, and ended Tuesday, September 27th. And on the Jewish calendar, it is now the year 5781, which came about that some rabbi at some point kind of went back and tried to do the math and figured out that's how far back creation day one was. You know what? That's actually pretty close. I remember as a young believer going through all the genealogies and all that and figuring out, hey, we're about 6,000 years into creation. And so, you know, okay, that's, you know, kind of cool there. But in Leviticus 23, which talks about the Feast of Trumpets, verses 23 through 25, says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." And I don't understand why they celebrate that as a new year when in their own law, God calls it the 7th month. You know, okay. But for religious purposes, their new year began on Nisan 1, which began Friday, April 15th of 2022 at sunset and ended on April 23rd at sundown. And Leviticus 23:5 says, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Now, no matter what the culture is, however you celebrate it, whatever, most everyone likes New Year's. You know, it gives us a kind of mental break from the past, kind of closing the books on all the bad things that happened on the prior year, and kind of renews our optimism as we kind of look at what's ahead. At least most people. It's kind of the thing of, next year's got to be better, man, but got to be better than what happened last year. And so we kind of have a little renewed optimism there. The awesome thing for us, though, is that the real God does give real new beginnings. Now, we've spoken a lot lately about Jesus being the creator, how he made all things and all things are made for him. We're told in the future that Jesus will be the recreator. You guys realize that? As he will create a new heaven and a new earth. And I'll just give you kind of a thumbnail sketch of pre-trib, pre-millennial eschatology, how we believe things are going to shake down here. What we're looking for next is the rapture of the church. When Jesus catches us up, every born-again believer catches us up to heaven to be with him. And then the seven-year great tribulation will begin on earth. And after that 7 years is over, Christ returns and us with him. That'll be the second coming of Christ. At that time, Jesus will wipe out his enemies. The devil will be locked up in the pit for 1,000 years. And during that time, Jesus will rule the earth. He'll rule from Jerusalem. We got into that not too long ago in kind of detail, but that's referred as the millennial reign of Christ. We will reign with him, and I kind of envision that as we'll be reigning as like governors or mayors or something like that. But at the end of the 1,000 years, the devil is let out of the pit, and he leads a rebellion, which will be quickly wiped out, and then Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, where he'll be tormented forever. Then there will be the great white throne judgment as God judges all unbelievers, both those that are living at that time and those who have died ever since creation. They will stand before God, give an account of the things they have done, and because they have rejected the only provision for their sins, Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. And that's where we pick it up in Revelation 21, what happens after that. Look at verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. And, you know, I've never really thought about why God would create a whole new heaven and a whole new earth. And as I got thinking about, well, the earth, I can understand that pretty easy, why he would create a new earth. Even though the curse would be lifted still. I understand why you'd want to make a new earth because of our sin and how we've messed this earth all up, right? So, okay, I get that. But then a new heaven? Why a new heaven? I'm not sure, really, but here's my musings on it. It might have something to do with the fact that the devil having been there in this heaven. Remember, we're told in Scripture that he goes before God there in heaven to accuse us every day. So maybe it's a thing, you know what, we're going to just do a whole new one, and he'll never have been there. And besides that, I get to thinking that, you know, after that 1,000-year reign of Christ, this whole creation will have been around for about 7,000 years. 8 is the number of new beginnings. So that might have something to do with it, having a new heaven, a new earth, a new beginning as that 8,000th year begins. It's possible. But notice what he says here in verse 1. For the new to come, the old has to be done away with first. He says, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. We've looked at that not too far long ago. In 2 Peter 3:10, we're told, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. we saw in our study of Colossians on Wednesday night, in Colossians 1:17, and then in Hebrews 1:3, that in Christ, all things consist, or an alternate translation is, all things are held together. And it's by the word of his power that they're held together. And we looked at the structure of an atom, and according to Coulomb's law about like charges repelling and opposite charges attracting, according to Coulomb's law, it's a law, it's not a theory, an atom really shouldn't stay together. And we saw that it's Jesus Christ holding everything together. And one day, he will let go of it all. And there will be a great noise and fervent heat as the old creation melts away. Now, in the new earth, he says there'll be no more seas. Nothing to separate mankind from each other. There'll be no sin to want to get away from each other. Nothing to separate us from God. Now look at verses 2 through 4. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And you know what? That's what the first creation was like before we messed it up with sin. There was no tears, there was no death, there was no sorrow, no pain. It was perfect fellowship with God. We messed it up, but this new one won't be messed up with sin. And verse 5, he says, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Folks, Jesus makes all things new. A new heaven, free from the devil's accusations. A new earth, free from the damage that sin has caused on this earth. And you might look at it and go, man, that sounds way too good to be true. So God lets us know, these words are true and faithful. How awesome is that, huh? You can count on it. They're true and faithful words. Verses 6 through 8, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And when we read that, it is done. And yes, John is being given a vision of what is to happen. And that we look at that, and from our vantage point, all of these things seem so far away, don't they? They just seem like, oh, that, come on, really? In our lifetime, in our kids' lifetime, oh, man, you know, it is kind of too good to be true, you know? Will it really happen? But see, from God's perspective, because when God says something, that's going to happen. We can count on what God says completely. His words are true and faithful. What he says will be done. From his perspective, it's a done deal. So he tells John, it is done. It's a done thing. And we have, folks, right now, we have the opportunity to be one of those overcomers that he talks about there. He overcomes shall inherit all things. And we can do that the same way that those in heaven at that time overcame when Satan was thrown out of heaven. In Revelation 12:11, it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. The moment we put our faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross for us, his blood is applied to our lives. God removes our sins completely, and then he places the very righteousness of Christ upon us. And that's how he sees us. He sees us in the very righteousness of Christ. We can go before the throne boldly because it's a throne of grace and because we're standing in the righteousness of Christ. We don't approach God in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. And at that moment, when we come to Him, His blood is applied to our lives, and we stand in the righteousness of Christ and in His power, not our own. We overcome that way. And when that happens, there's immediately a new beginning for those who put their faith in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, which is the verse that God used to get me on my knees, to get me to receive Christ. He said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." See, just as with the old heaven and the old earth, the old life has to go. God erases it all. He wipes our slate clean. We're given a fresh start, a real new beginning. We're a new creation then in Christ. All things have become new. Everything. Think about what that means. When you're there and kind of rolling things around in your head and you're thinking about praying and all, and you think, "Oh man, I did this last week and I did this other thing. I don't know if God wants to hear me." You got to understand, all of those things of the past, everything that you have confessed to God and all, they're wiped out. They're clean. When you came to Christ that moment, your slate was wiped completely clean. He got rid of the handwriting that was there. You know, as Satan was like, "Tony, he did this and he did that and he did that. Oh yeah, man, he's gonna fry." And God went, "All gone." Yeah. And like the heavenly etch-a-sketch kind of thing, you know, God just shook it all, it was gone. But for those who have come to Christ though, and you're looking back over last year and you go, "Man, it was a pretty lousy year. Struggle with sin or struggle with my relationship with God." Do you know that God offers you a new beginning in your relationship with Him right now? Every day, really. He offers us new beginnings. In 1 John 1:9, He says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Think about that. Every sin, all unrighteousness is removed, we're cleansed when we confess those sins to God. Now, I've shared with you before, but I always like to remind you that term, to confess, means to verbally admit, but there's more to that. It means to verbally admit, but it also means to agree with. So when we come to God and confess our sins, we're not just admitting that we've sinned, but at the same time, we're agreeing with God. "God, I did that, and I agree with you. That is wrong. That is sin." And we agree with Him so much that it causes us to repent. It causes us to turn from it. That's what confession is all about before God. We never have to wait till January 1st, though, to do this. Any time that we realize, "Oh man, I've been messing up. I just did something I shouldn't have," we can just stop. Because God is ready to forgive. God never runs out of grace. He never runs out of mercy. It's always there available to us. In Lamentations 3:22-23, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Oh, isn't that good to know? Isn't it good to know that His mercies are new every morning? I know sometimes the devil will condemn Christians, try and get you to believe that you've used all of God's grace up. You know, that's it. This is the last straw. That's it. God's done with you. You've used all the grace up. That's it. You're done. You know? But that's not true. His mercies are new every morning. You know, folks, they fail not. His compassions fail not. He loves us. He cares about us. And you know, one of the things that really blew my mind when I came to realize it, you know, when we come to the Lord. And, you know, some of you came at maybe a crusade or something, or maybe at a church where the pastor gave an invitation to receive Christ. Some of you guys, like me, you know, you did it at your home. I was sleeping on the couch. She was divorcing me. And I had been reading the Bible. A guy at work had been sharing with me, and I got to 2 Corinthians 5:17. I realized, man, God really could make me into a new creation, because I tried several times trying to clean up my act, and I couldn't do it. And when I gave my life to Christ, oh, man, everything was new, and it blew her mind. Within 2 weeks, she stopped the divorce, and within another 2 weeks, her and our two best friends got saved. But the thing is, later on down the road, we sin, right? As Christians. Now, some of you guys are looking at me like, not me, I've never sinned. No, once I said, Jesus, come into my life, you know, hey, I walk on water now, you know. Remember, lying is still a sin. But the thing is, the enemy will condemn us and try and say that we've used up all of God's grace, all of his mercy. Understand this. The day that the Holy Spirit worked on you to draw you to Christ, okay? Because Jesus said that unless the Father draws us, no one could come to him, right? And that he's in the world, the Holy Spirit is in the world to convince us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, right? Our need for him. The day that you and I got saved, God knows the future, right? He knows the end from the beginning. The day we got saved, he knew every stupid thing we would do, every sinful act that we would commit after he saved us. And you know what? He still saved us. Is that cool or what? Isn't that so good to know? See, the next time the enemy wants to whisper in your ear, oh, you've gone too far. No, his mercies are new every morning. God knew I'd do this. He loved me so much, he still saved me. He holds out his hand of forgiveness for me to receive all that he has for me. I just need to confess my sin. I just need to turn from it now and allow him to make me an overcomer. And that's what I believe that the Lord wants everyone here to know today. God loves you. He wants us to have a new beginning this year with him. And really, throughout the year, he wants us to keep our relationship with him fresh and clean. The Lord wants us closer to him this year than we have ever been before. I don't believe we've got that much time between now and when he comes for us. Everything is so lined up. But that closer walk with him will happen as we keep short accounts with God, as soon as we realize that we've sinned, as soon as the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, that we stop, we confess our sin to him, we receive his forgiveness, and then immediately get back to moving forward with him, walking with him. I want to end with this one passage in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. And this is from Paul the Apostle. And he wrote this probably 20 years after he was saved. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. This is kind of towards the end of his life. Not right after he first got saved, on the road to Damascus. Philippians 3, 12 through 14, he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." See, Christ has laid hold of each and every one of us who have put our faith in him. He laid hold of us for a reason. And Paul says, you know, I don't think I'm there yet. I don't think I am at that place that God saved me for. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." May that be what describes us this year. That we forget those things which are behind. Stop wallowing in that. Stop allowing the enemy to smear our noses in that mess. And instead, folks, we reach forward. We press towards the goal. That's a saying there that is used of runners in the Olympics, that when they would get to that tape that's across the finish line, they would thrust out their chest. They would press towards the goal so that they could be the first to cross that line. May we run our race that way, that we'd lay all the other weights and all the junk behind, let all that stuff go, and move forward. Press towards the goal. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your loving kindness, your patience with us. We thank you for your word, because in it we find out about all of these attributes of yours. Also, Father, we find out about what you have in store for us. Father, I pray each and every person here knows you, that they have been born again. And I pray that if there's anyone that hasn't, that right now, just in the quietness of their own hearts, they would surrender to you. They would ask you to come into their life and forgive them. Lord, that they would put their faith in you and what you did on the cross for them, Jesus. And they would be confident that you have done what you said you would do in removing their sin. And Father, for those of us who may be struggling with sin, that we love you, we belong to you, but we've been struggling. Father, I pray that each and every one of us would leave here knowing that we have been forgiven if we have confessed our sins, and that you would help us, you would strengthen us, and we, Lord, would look forward to that time of standing face to face before you. Lord, that you would cause us to be overcomers. Help us, Lord. Help us to press towards the goal. Help us, Father. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen.